We have come a fur piece, as somebody said, from that day. And it's very possible for us to bask in what we think to be success. But my friend, we have not begun to tap this world. I'm going to say it again. Don't get too at ease. Because we have not begun to tap this world. While we're fussing over some insignificant things, the world is going to hell. And we need to be filled with a passion to reach this lost world. I'm inviting your attention. Thank you for your wonderful hospitality and your kindness to me. And I know time is precious in a meeting like this. Every moment counts. Every word counts. And I'm saying, Jesus, breathe on us tonight. Holy Ghost, you see, what we really need is a transforming of our mind. I'm going to say it one more. We need a transforming of our mind. We need to change the way we think. Do you know that God can do anything if you'll release God to do? Because He's the God that spoke the world into existence. We limit God by our limited concepts. And we have to move out. Well, let me just read to you. It's not necessary for you to turn, but the 29th chapter of the book of Job. Job was summarizing his life and some of the events of his life. And in verse 18, he said, "Then I said, shall I die in my nest? And I shall multiply my days as the sands." He asked himself a question. Will I die in my nest? My success. My successes of the past. I survey all that I have accomplished, and am I going to just bask in the memory of the past? I started to tell you a few moments, life is made up of two major components. The first is memory, everything that happened from this point backwards. And we reminisce and we reminisce and we reminisce. And then the second component is called anticipation. That's everything in the future. I'm living with incredible anticipation. That's your vision. That's your dream. That's what you believe God can do for you in the future. But if you're living in a nest, it's contentment, it's ease, it's indifference. My church is so full, it holds 88 people. I'm shaking the world. Forgive me for that, but that's part of the way we think. In my years of pastoring, I would say to my staff, don't bask in a full house on Sunday night. The world's going to hell. I don't care how full the house is. Every man, woman, boy, and girl outside of the confines of this building are lost. I'm preaching in a revival conference tonight that the world is hungry for what you have. And God, help us to come unglued. Step out of your nest. Just before you're seated, would you just put your hands together, raise your voice, and give heaven a mighty triumphant. Come on. Come on. Come out of your nest, church. Come out of your nest, preachers. Move out of your comfort zone. You may be seated. An awesome day, an awesome hour. Tonight, while I'm ministering to the body, preachers, allow me to talk to your spirit just a little bit. You're the leaders. You're going to set the sail, the direction we go. I know that we have to. I've never been more cognizant of the fact that we must contend for the faith. I have observed a prevarication from righteousness and truth by some. We don't need to lose another preacher. I mean, let's just be honest. The world is bidding for every man of God. The spirit of compromise is appealing. I mean, it looks better than it is over there. Come this way, you'll build churches faster. A lie from hell. Besides that, there's a difference between a church and a congregation, a crowd. You can do anything and build a crowd, but it takes the blood of Jesus and the doctrine of Christ to build a church. We're in the business of building the church. Some time ago, after I had, well, it's been almost 10 years ago that Brother Harry Sism invited me to address the Foreign Missions Board for a morning session. I flew back from Stockton to St. Louis, and I began to talk my heart and my spirit of, we've got a world that's lost, that needs Jesus, and we need more missionaries, and we have to somehow devise a plan to send more missionaries. We're just getting down where the rubber was meeting the pavement, and I talked that way all morning, wept, talked, appealed. Part of it was my own dilemma, my own frustrations and feelings on the inside that we must do more than we're doing. And of course, all of those men in that room were empathizing with me and feeling somewhat the same way. When I completed that session, Brother Sism stood and said something about, would you come back this afternoon and talk to us again? I said, well, it's a kind of a two-way conversation. We're dialoguing. Yes, I'll be happy to. And Brother Judd, who was at that time our foreign missions secretary, slipped down. Well, he asked me first. He said, have you ever read a book entitled Dying for Change, authored by Letho Anderson? I said, no, sir. I have never read the book. He said, well, listening to you, it sounds like that you have. And so he slipped down to the bookstore and bought me a book, autographed it, and gave it to me as I was leaving that evening. And on the way back, flying back, I read the book. But there were several points in there that stood out to me. And one was that I'm going to bring to your attention right now is that he talked about, this author talked about and had interviewed a number of what we call CEOs that had become corporate officers of corporations. And they stepped into that position with almost a reckless faith. They believed that they could take that empire, that little empire, that corporation, and raise it to a utopia, a place of powerful success. And so they moved in with great dreams and visions. And they moved, and some would say that's a little reckless, but they were so determined to build the company that they were willing to take the risk. And they led those corporations from just mediocrity to utopias of fame worth billions of dollars. To the world, the corporate world, the business world was singing the praises of these corporations and their CEOs. But time began to pass, and years began to pass, and something else began to take place in the minds of these CEOs. They became more concerned about preserving their success than to continue to reach out and build the empire or the corporation. Now, I believe that there is a balance in all of this. There's some things we will fight to preserve. But we will not die on the vine, basking in our successes of 25 years ago. The God that I serve tonight, this revival God, and this revival church, has not begun to touch the surface of what God is wanting to do. I thank God for every Brush Arbor meeting and every tent revival. I Sunday when I was speaking there, my father and one other man, Joe Goodwin, and my grandfather, Frank Gray, the three of them built that beautiful little church on Rosemead Boulevard by themselves. There were nights that I'm a seven-year-old boy. There were nights that they worked all night long, and they said, "We watched the sun come up this morning." But that church has reached thousands of people. That was the struggle. While they were having building the building next door, my father had purchased an old army tent, which was probably about 16 feet wide and about 32 feet long. I'm not sure. It seemed like an enormous thing, like one of those Oral Roberts tents or something to me when I was 7 years old. But he had revival. People come in. People were saved. And I remember him baptizing people. And I'm just telling you that. I thank God for the old tents. I thank God for the Brush Arbors. We will not despise the day of small things. Thank God for the storefront building that somebody labored in. That's our roots. That's how we got started. But we're not camping there. We're not staying there. To whom much is given, much is required. God is expecting more out of this church. You didn't have a crowd back then like we have tonight at this wonderful meeting. 14 years, they tell me, that this meeting, since its inception, has been in progress. And it's growing, and the momentum's growing, and the purpose is greater now than it ever has been. But there's more of us. We have greater means. I mean, all of us are complaining about we don't have the money sometimes to pay the bills of the church, but we have more than our forefathers ever dreamed of having. Come on, preachers, I'm telling you the truth. Saints, I'm telling you the truth. We may bellyache, but we've got so much. God has given us so much. He has blessed us. We have been mightily blessed of God. We have so much. And of course, these great corporations that I was talking, they begin to tumble and deteriorate. And the church will follow the same path if we continue to just live in the memory of the past. There has to be something get a hold of our spirit that said, thank God for the past, but God's expecting more out of His church today. I said, God's expecting more out of His church. He's expecting you to shake your city. He's expecting you to fill your buildings. He's expecting you to fill those buildings more than once on Sunday. He expects you to go to some double sessions. He expects you. Come on, am I losing you? Are you? How content are you? I'm asking you, how content are you? Are you willing to die in your nest? A nest is what folks reaching retirement age, and I'm not sure where that is. Not even interested. Sounds sickening to me. It's when you say, I have something laid up. I have a little nest laid up for old age. I can settle down. And preachers, let me just say, there's too many preachers planning, and you should plan. I don't want to be that reckless. You should plan. But planning, contemplating, and living for retirement. But God may not want you to retire. I said God may not want. He may want you to change gears. He may want you to move into something else. But God forbid we lay the washed down. See, I'm losing some folks already when you start talking this way. But I'm telling you, this church needs to get under the burden of the cross. This church needs to move out from its complacency and its indifference. Don't get me wrong. There are better conversations than your 401k. There are better conversations than your real estate. Come on, have I lost you? There are better conversations than what you're going to do with your motorhome when you reach a certain age and pull out and just tour the country. There's something better for this church. We need a baptism. A baptism. We got to come out of the comfort zone. The comfort zone. We've got to come out of this comfort zone. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even have a sermon tonight. I've been gone from St. Louis for over 3.5 weeks. I've been touring here and there, preaching. And this is the last leg of the journey. And I said, I'll just put it all together tonight. But I found out when I stepped on this platform and felt the fervor, the hot heat, a passion for revival, something to begin to burn in my soul. This is revival time. And we are not going to pursue the same path as all other denominations. We are an apostolic. We are apostolic. We are Pentecostal. We are the church of the living God. It would be dangerous for us to fall prey to that spirit of Laodicea. You can be seated. Your nest. We're going to move out of that nest before I'm through preaching tonight. There's something that was stirring. There was a moving. That comfort zone. That at ease. You know, it's a dangerous thing. I've been guilty of this. I have fought this much of my ministry as a pastor for 30 years. I fought it day and night. And preachers, I know we fight this. This is what we fight. I'm doing better than Brother So-and-so. I've got a few more in my choir than he has in his choir. I just built a building that's got an extra 2,000 or 3,000 square feet more than his. Oh, I'm losing some of you. But it don't matter. I'm going to rip that nest apart. Who are you preaching for? Who are you evangelizing for? This is a day God is calling and expecting more out of his church than he has ever expected before. To whom much is given, much is required. I said, to whom much is given, much is required. You be seated. I'm not just blowing smoke when I'm talking this way. An apostolic, Jesus' name, holiness church should be the largest church in your city. I said it should, and it can be if we can move out of our comfort zone. There isn't a group of people that should be able to keep up with the people that's got red hot passion. This afternoon, as I was reading my Bible before I come, and I'm just going to allude to it and move on. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul began to enumerate five major sins that kept Israel from entering the promised land. And he said, I need to call these to your... But remember, the whole scenario of Paul's dialogue was about the promised land. It was about moving out of Egypt and moving into the promised land, to Canaan. That's what it was all about. And then he went through the sins. You tempted Christ. You murmured. You were idolaters. You were fornicators. And he went on through all these things. And then he said, these things are written for our examples. Now, usually when I'm preaching about it, and I think you, I'm preaching about fornicating, idolatry, murmuring, and just tempting Christ. And all of those are sins. And they'll keep you from Canaan's victory. Keep you out of heaven. But that's the negative side of the examples. I'm going to preach for just about 60 seconds about the positive side of the examples. When God finally got Moses ready, Moses didn't want to be involved. He had already started picking up on his 401k. He was on the backside of the desert. He was doing mighty good. But God said, I've got a bush burning. Come over here. I need to talk to you. He's moving his finger at some of us tonight, and he's saying, come on, come on. I want to talk to some of you. You're enjoying life. You're in your nest. But I've got a work for you to do. And when he got Moses ready, and Moses stood before Pharaoh, and we went through all the 10 plagues. And then after all of that, in one night, everybody put your finger up and say one night. One night, God brought over 2 million people out of Egypt in one night. Come on, one night, one night, one night. That's what I see. That's my example. What's wrong with you folks? In one night. What kind of revival do you want? How many people do you want to bring out of Egypt in your city? Come on, put your hands together and go wild for Jesus. Come out of your nest. See, I'm a believing that God is going to do a quick work. But he's going to work quickly with those who have the vision, the faith. We're, be seated. I don't want to infringe on more time than is mine, but I want to tell you something. I want you to know something tonight. The United Pentecostal Church, if she doesn't wake up, the United Pentecostal Church is in trouble. Oh. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. And frankly, when I get to praying and I'm reading the Word of God and understanding where we should be and what God desires to do, and I see us putting our heels in the ground, my spirit, I've got a human spirit too, says I don't want to lead this place. I don't want one thing to do with it. Never heard a superintendent talk this way, and you'll probably never hear another one. But I don't want any part of a deteriorating, dilapidated,
Laodicea. Carnal, fleshly, materialistically. I don't want it. Because I believe.
You know, when you preach this way, there's certain characters. Sit down, please. That are so carnal, they read anything that their carnal mind wants to in what I preach. So this is the way I feel about it, and I'm going to just tell you, go right ahead, enjoy yourself, because I'm not changing. I'm never going to change. This passion burns in my soul. You see, I believe if we could ever get together. We need a baptism of love. I've heard that before, but we need it. There's no question about it. We need to be baptized in love. We need to love one another whether we see eye to eye or not. And you need to pray for that person that doesn't see eye to eye with you, that you or him or her will make the necessary changes. But here's, I mean, you go to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and Jesus went to his own hometown. And he walked in there, and the Bible said he came to bless them, and he wanted to give them a revival. He wanted to heal their sick, open the blinded eyes, unstop the deaf ears, heal the crippled limbs, cleanse the lepers. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to do all those things. And so when he walked in town and he went to the synagogue, it was the Sabbath, and he began to teach them. And the Bible said that they said, where does this man get these wonderful sayings and these profound teachings? I mean, they were amazed. They did not question the fact, but what it was profound. But then their human spirit, that's what you got to watch out for. After the blessing, after you leave here tonight, after running the aisle, that you don't go home and start criticizing. After the preacher's poured his soul out and heaven's come down and we've all shouted and out like we were together in it, then go back and start whispering to somebody else. I knew what he was saying because I read between the lines. You're a sorry hypocrite. May God judge you. This is his church. Yeah, they said, we know him. Why? We remember when he played on these cobblestone streets. We knew his father. He had that carpenter shop up the street. His name was Joseph. We know his mama. Her name was Mary. We know the names of his brothers and his sisters. We went to Sabbath school with him. We played in these mountains with him. How could he be so used? Be careful when you touch God's anointed. Come on, put your hands together. Be careful when you touch the anointed of God, the blessing of God. Be careful. Judgment comes. Holy Ghost is in this house. The Holy Ghost is in this place. Yeah, yeah. And the Bible said he came to heal and to minister. But because of their unbelief, he could not do many mighty works. So he left. And the very next place he went, he healed all of them. There's something for a church getting together. And United Pentecostal Church, we got to bond together. We've got to pray together.
We've got to dream together. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. We got to dream together. We got to believe together. This is the hour of revival. What do you believe God can do? Can a million come out of Egypt in one night? Can God send that kind of revival to your city? Can he save 500 in one Sunday night service? Can you turn the city upside down? Can you have revival in homes? Can you have revival in schoolhouses? Come on, church, dream with me. Dream with me. Release your faith. Quit dreaming about your corporation of the past. Move out. Continue to take God's church forward. Same chapter in Matthew. The Bible talks about, maybe it was Mark. The Bible said that the little woman, you remember the Jesus is confronted and appealed to by Jairus. And he says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Would you come? I know that if you'll come, she can be healed. And as Jesus begins the journey, that's when the throngs thronged him, and the little woman with the issue of blood was healed at that point, pressing through the crowd. And finally, when Jesus finishes ministering and all are healed, he turns to Jairus and said, let us go. And just at that precise moment, one of the servants from his home ran and looked at Jairus and said, Master, don't bother Jesus. Your little girl has expired. She's dead. Jesus, I want you to note this. I want the mind of Christ so badly. I want to think like Jesus. I want to see things as Jesus. We see fatality. We see disarray. We see a catastrophe. We see something that's fatal. The church is washed up. It's like I'm going back 20-some years ago to when one of my good friends, a preacher, had a marital crisis in his home. Not him, but her. You'll never know who it is. If you knew who it was, you'd be shocked because you could never believe it. Outstanding today. So two of his preacher friends were with him. They called me because I was one of their friends. And they said, they just poured it out over the phone. I said, oh my. And then I said to those two preachers, they were on the phone together, I said, tell me, is it over? Do you think we can salvage this marriage? Oh, it's over. It will never. It is over. I said, okay, put him on the phone. Called him by name. I said, now you tell me, is it over? He said, Brother Haney, I don't want it to be over. I love her. I said, that's enough for me. I defied my friends. I worked with my friend. And I worked with his wife. But not me only. There were others involved. One of the happiest marriages. A powerful church. What are you saying? I'm saying, whose eyes are you looking through? And what do you want to see? See, I believe all things are possible. Jesus said, ha, come on, let's go. She's just sleeping. They said, order the casket. Call the mortuary. Get the hold of the undertaker. Send the word out. when the wake is going to take place and we'll have the memorial or the funeral the next day. Do all of that. Jesus said, forget it. She's sleeping. Come on, Daddy. Come on. We need some faith in this house tonight. We need some men that can talk like Jesus. We need some women that can talk like Jesus. We won't take no for an answer. The devil says you're washed up. You can't have a revival in that town. The church has had too much trouble. Devil, in the first place, you're a liar. Let God be true. I said, let God be true. But when they arrive in the yard, the mourners, the saddest, the fatalist, the gloomsdayers, they all got there first. Somehow they just get there, don't they? They'll fly clear across the continent to get into a good trouble. They'll burn up the phone lines to hear another little bit of gossip. They'll talk about a man and never ask him if it's true. They just love the grapevine rumor going. And you know what? And they're going to go to hell for lying. I said, you say that's strong. That's not as strong as the Bible. The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You better make sure when you start yakking about somebody, defaming them, castigating them. I'm sorry, I have to pastor a little bit along with everything. But when they walked in that yard and the moaners and the groaners and the wailers were wailing and moaning and groaning, Jesus walked by them and smiled and said, she's just sleeping. I'm going to listen to that voice every time. Come on, don't tell me the day of revival's over. You believe we still have an opportunity for revival? Scream it! Scream it! Do you believe he can still open the blinded eyes? Scream it! Do you believe he can still set free a drug addict? Scream it! Do you believe he can cleanse an alcoholic? With that kind of faith, we can rock the gates of hell tonight. We can storm the gates of hell. Come on, church. Come on, church. Woo! Hallelujah. Go ahead, be seated just a minute. When those negative voices come up, I'm gonna end up preaching to you just like I preached Sunday mornings when I pastored for 30 years. I'd say, when that old sassy talebearer comes up, you look her or him in the eye and say, I'll have you know my ear is not a garbage can. Why is it we can always get a crowd when we want to talk about something negative? But tell me about a Holy Ghost revival. Tell me about somebody praying through. Tell me about somebody being set free. Tell me, tell me, tell me. Jesus said, she's just sleeping. But this is something we kind of go right over. And this is real important. He put them all out of the room. Say it with me. He put them all out of the room. He just been down the road and found out what it was like to be come under attack by all those negative folks. He'd just been down there in that little town where he grew up. And he listened to their jargon. And all they were talking about was negative things. And he could not do many mighty works. So he said, I'm not going through that again. Why don't you say that right now? I'm not going through that again. Say it. I'm not going through that again. You're not going to talk about my brother. You're not going to talk about my church. You're going to talk about my sister. You're not going to talk about how bad it is. We're not going through that kind of stuff. I feel the Holy Ghost right now, and I'm going to tell you something. While I'm preaching, in the next 5 minutes, wrapping this up, there could be miracles. Cancers could fall off. Blind eyes could be opened. Drug addicts could be set free. The Holy Ghost is in this house right now. So the Holy Ghost is in this house. He put him out of the room. And he left faith in the room. Peter, James, John, mom and dad, and everybody else went. You just go on out with the waiters, because we're getting ready to have a revival right in here. He cleansed the room. He turned to the little girl, 12 years old, sweet little girl, laying on the cot. Jesus' opinion, and his was right, because he was the resurrection and life. But the way we look at it, she was dead. But Jesus said, knowing whom I am, she's just sleeping. And he walked over and he said, daughter, oh daughter, arise. There was another noise that began to supersede the noise in the yard. It was the noise of victory. It was kind of like the noise the night the prodigal come home. And they were making merry, kill the fatted calf. The prodigal's home. But the older brother showed up. Look at, if I'm going to wipe this slate clean, I'm going to wipe it clean. That elder brother mentality, that goody-goody mentality, was a detriment to the praise and the worship that should have been going on. That entire chapter of the Bible was about the lost coin. The little woman found, said, come rejoice with me. And then Jesus stopped and said, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repenteth. Oh, hallelujah. That story about the lost sheep that come home and was brought home by the shepherd. The shepherd, he said, the angels in heaven rejoice. But the old elder brother said, what's going on in there? Until we are baptized with compassion for a lost world, until we live it, think it, sleep it, walk it, talk it, shout it, believe it in every fiber of our being. Would you stand with me? I'm asking the church, I'm appealing to you to come out of the nest tonight. Move out of your comfort zone. And let's have a revival like we've never had before. Look at, I'm gonna turkey talk with you for a moment. When you have a revival, like Jesus wants to send you, you're going to have a lot of folks in your congregation filling your pews that haven't measured up to your church criteria of standards. That is not a license for you to let down. I'm talking to you tonight. Some of you like it and some of you don't like it, and it doesn't matter to me, because God is going to judge this message. You keep teaching it, but don't you worry about some snarling old critic pointing their finger 500 miles away from you and saying, he let down, he compromised, I visited one of his services. Listen, if our churches are doing what they should be, we're going to have some sights that we're not proud of. But we need a revival, church. I said we need that million soul revival in one night. We need God to bring them out of Egypt. And we're talking about Egypt. And listen, it takes time to get Egypt out of us. So pastors, be not weary in well-doing, but keep on. This is our hour and this is our day. How many of you tonight would love to have an apostolic revival that would shake your city and district all over the world? How many of you tonight believe God is going to give you that revival? I want this message to terminate in a sense of victory. And I don't want it to just go in one ear and out the other, say, well, it was a pretty decent message. What did Brother Haney say? I want you to purpose in your heart what you're expecting of God tonight. Pastors' wives, pastors, saints, workers, associate pastors, ministers of music, youth pastors, laborers, ushers, Sunday school teachers, whatever you do, just a good worshiper. What are you believing right now God wants to do for you in the church where you attend? Come on, let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. What do you expect God to do for you this Sunday morning? Come on, what do you expect? How many do you believe God could fill with the Holy Ghost this Sunday morning? How many do you believe God could baptize, be led to baptize Jesus? How many healings and miracles could take place in your church? I want you to take the hand of somebody and begin to praise him and praise him by the number. Whatever you're believing God for, you call it by name and speak it out and with a loud voice and begin to praise him. That's it. Come on, church. Come on. I'm praising you for revival. I'm praising you for shaking my city.